The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus and replied, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them, and from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, as we celebrate the second Sunday of Lent, the Church always, as she does in the first Sunday of Lent, give us the gospel of the temptations of Jesus. And in the second Sunday, we always have one of the synoptic gospel, one of the versions of the Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the top of Mount Tabor. Again, if you recall what we've been talking about these last number of weeks, not only in Lent, but before with the Beatitudes and St. Matthew presenting Jesus as the new Moses on the mountain, speaking and giving a new command, love one another. St. Matthew is recalling the same image of Moses on the mountaintop, but this time it is Jesus. Not only that is, as of course we hear in the gospel, Jesus is not only alone, but he's with Elijah and Moses. So again, this emphasis that St. Matthew is placing in the gospel today about the fulfillment of Elijah the prophet, so all the prophets, and Moses, the greatest prophet of them all, who gives the law, who received the law from God on the holy mountain. So again, this kind of imagery that we're constantly hearing from the gospel of St. Matthew is again reminiscent of all this idea of fulfillment, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the designs and plans and purposes of God in the Old Testament. Not only that, there's again the cloud, the bright cloud that comes down on the top of the mountain is reminiscent of again the cloud and the lightning and the fire that comes down on Mount Sinai when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. So again, it's all setting us up. All of this imagery is setting us up, again, to put our minds in that reality that Jesus has something. And then listen to what the Father's voice is heard on the mountain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have well pleased. Listen to him. Yeah, listen to this one who is the fulfillment of all the prophets and all the promises of the Old Testament, all the commandments. And what we need to do is kind of take a sort of a waltz through the scriptures if we're really going to understand really the impact of what the Lord is saying to us in the Word of God today. So first of all, we go back to the first reading of Mass, which again is taken from the book of Genesis, and it's the story of Abram. Notice Abram, not Abraham. He has not yet made that covenant with the Lord. Abram and Sarai, who will become Abraham and Sarah. And God reveals himself to Abram. And it says that God showed him the land, made this promise to Abram. And what does it say? We need to listen carefully. It says that Abram listened to what God had to say, and then in obedience, he went forth. Now, again, you put this in context. Here is Abram in a pagan world, himself grown up amongst pagans in a pagan culture. This unknown God reveals himself to Abraham and then says, you know, as the scripture says, Abram went as the Lord directed him. So God shows him, says, I'm going to make you a great blessing among the nations. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you children. He's already getting older. And all these promises. And then what does it say again? Abram went as the Lord directed him. This This is really this little insignificant, seemingly so, passage from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, is really a whole switch on the part of the response of man. Because again, if you recall in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, what do we have? We have a story of sin and tragedy up until this point. We have Adam and Eve given paradise, given the garden, all these things. They disobey, they do not listen to the Lord, and they eat of the fruit of the garden that they're told not to. And then we have their children, Cain and Abel. Murder comes in, sin, Noah. Again, the world is so filled with sin, it says that God regretted, he grieved over making man because man has rejected and disobeyed God. This is what's happening. And then comes this simple line in the scripture. God reveals himself to Abraham, and Abraham went as the Lord directed him. A whole change in direction. And that's why this is a very pivotal reading in the Old Testament. Because again, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus, right? Who is in perfect obedience and love of the Father. Not only establishing a covenant like Abraham, which was broken later on by the people, but now Jesus is the covenant that God establishes with us that cannot be broken because it's established in Jesus himself. So again, all of this prefigurement, all of this imagery in the scriptures today, even the word obedience in the Latin, obedire, which means to listen well. Again, there's just all this impact, all this impact. There's a story I read years ago. I was studying literature in university, and it was written by a fellow by the name of Michael Healy. And he's sharing and telling in this story about the birth of his first child. And he says, "When my first child was born, I was privileged to be there in the operating room. He said, you could have pushed me over with a feather. I became faint. The doctor thought it was because I wasn't used to the sight of blood, but that was not it. But rather, another person just appeared in the room. One moment there were 6 people, now there were 7. He said, I was absolutely astonished by this reality." You know, this sort of, maybe we can identify with that. You know, maybe you experienced that, the birth of any of your children, let alone your first child. This sort of astonishment, this awe, this amazement at this new life coming into the world, or whatever it is. You know, I don't know about you, maybe like myself, you know, we go into nature and we see the beauty, the mountains, the rivers, the sunrise, whatever it is, and we're struck in amazement by the beauty of the world around us. These are very natural experiences, and yet there's something deeply supernatural about these experiences as well, because again, God has hidden himself in these realities. He is the source of all beauty and all wonder, and so he reveals himself in these particular sublime moments of life. And this is the transfiguration as well. And the real miracle, in a sense, of the transfiguration is that Jesus did not hide his divinity. Okay? Because that's what he did. He hid his humanity, almost entire ministry. Just in that moment on the mountain, in a glimpse of time, his divinity is revealed. And what is the response of the disciples? They were much afraid, it says. They bowed down prostrate, and they were filled with fear. You see, this is the mystery. I know a lot of people have asked me through the years, well, why doesn't God just come down and take care of all the problems, get rid of all the evil, da-da-da-da, all that stuff. Just get rid of it. You know, he could do that. Yes, he could. But that's not his way. Why? Why? That just seems so much more simpler to me. It seems so much the answer. Yes, maybe it does. Maybe it does seem to some of us that would be the answer. But again, we see something in the transfiguration. God could have come down in our world in his full glory and divinity. And you know what? We would have just been scared out of our minds, overwhelmed. Even in a sense, our own free will would probably have faded away in the full glory of God's divinity. We would have been overwhelmed. And that's not the way God wants to approach us. He approaches us in humility, in gentleness, because he knows we could not handle the fullness of his glory. There'll come a day when we stand before the Lord in the transfiguration of the resurrection, and then our minds and everything and our bodies will be completely transformed by the resurrection, and we will be able to glare and stare and look upon his divine nature and not be afraid and not be overwhelmed, and all will experience his love. But that moment is not now, because we are living in a world that's broken, and our sinfulness prevents us from being able to take in all his divinity. So Jesus, just in a moment, in a glimpse, reveals it to not even everyone, but three of his most intimate disciples. Yeah, he could have come and blown our minds away, but we would never have been able to handle it. And so God comes to us in a way that is approachable. For example, what we're celebrating today in the Eucharist comes in the form of bread and wine. Very humble. You know, now there's a risk in that approach. God is willing to take that risk, but there's a risk. The consequences to such an approach is that we can miss it. We can dismiss it. We can take it for granted. We've all been there, right? Just take for granted the Sunday Eucharist. Take for granted the gift of the body and blood of Jesus, or his presence in our life. You know, maybe we've ignored him in prayer. We can treat God like any other mundane experience in the world. That's the risk, yeah. But he's willing to take that risk. Why? Because he will not coerce us. He will not force us. He respects and loves us, and so he approaches us in a way that our human freedom is not affected, and that is the way of humility. And that may be difficult for us, but you think about that. He will not come and remove our free will, our capacity, you know, for freedom, but comes, and we must choose. We must choose to say yes to him. We must invite God into our hearts and our lives. He will not go and enter in our lives any other way. I want to tell you a little story. You know, before I do that, though, I want to just remind us all, you know, all of us face tests. All of us face trials. You know, we have these moments of what we call consolation in the spiritual life. You know, some beautiful thing that happens to us along the way. Again, maybe in a marriage, maybe the birth of a child, maybe some beautiful conversion or something that happens in our family, some special gift, and that's a consolation to us. But as Catholics, as Christians, we take the whole package. Not only the joys and the beauties of life, but also the sufferings and the trials. Okay? Notice that Jesus, we have to put it in context, this story of the Transfiguration. What has happened just before? Well, Jesus has just revealed his passion, death, and resurrection to his disciples. And what does Peter do? He walks right up to Jesus and said, No. We are not going to allow this to happen. We don't like you talking about death. So stop it. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, you Satan, you tempter. Right? So there's the context. And then he takes him up the mountain. Jesus has revealed the truth to them. I'm going to suffer. And he takes him up to the top of Mount Tabor, and he reveals his glory. Why? To strengthen them. To give them a vision of hope and consolation. So that when they come down the mountain, which they do, and go on to Jerusalem, and when they see him die, they do not lose completely their faith. They can look back and think about that moment. And then when Jesus comes back 3 days later after his passion, death, and then, of course, 3 days later, his resurrection, they will recall. They will remember that moment of consolation. Jesus says, you know, to them at the Last Supper, you know, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to take your faith. He wants to snuff it out. But that moment on the mountain was a consolation that helped them to hold on, to persevere. Even though they didn't get it all and they had a lot of struggles when Jesus finally does have to suffer his passion and die on the cross. But nonetheless, those consolations are given to us as well. Okay? And preparation to strengthen us. Not to say that every moment of life is going to be joyful and happy. And some people get addicted to consolations, right? You know, they think that unless they're experiencing a high or they feel close to God, that maybe God doesn't love them anymore, they're not close to the Lord or any of that stuff. That's nonsense. Again, remember last week, the temptations of Jesus. Hey, we're tempted to think those thoughts. It's not true. We take the whole package. The joys, the consolations, and the suffering, and the difficulty in following Jesus. It's one whole package, not just the good stuff, eh? What are consolations for? Consolations are for our encouragement. They are for our spiritual growth. They are for our strengthening. They are to help us increase our generosity and embrace our sufferings, which are inevitable, and prepare us for our crosses. So I told you I wanted to tell you a story. So just before Lent, as you might remember, I was took a week, and I went down to Florida. It was a lovely week, beautiful weather. Kind of made it a retreat for myself. I researched a bunch of gardens in Florida. No big surprise, right? And every day I would go to one of these different gardens across, St. Petersburg or Orlando or whatever. And I would spend time there every day and pray, and kind of was like a little mini retreat. But I have to tell you that the other reason I went to Florida, a number of friends down there as well that contacted me, but most of all I went down to visit a friend of mine who lives in Florida. Him and his wife I've known for years and years and years, very dear friends of mine, very devout Catholics. Well, in the last year or so, they've been going through some real difficult marriage problems. In particular, their husband had contacted me greatly concerned about his wife, all kinds of things going on which are not important to share. And basically, she had announced that she was leaving him. And he was distraught. They had been together over 20 years. It had been a beautiful marriage. I was shocked when he first told me this. So we had been texting and talking to each other on the phone, but I thought, I need to go down and visit. That's what I need to do. So I set up a time to meet with the husband. The wife didn't know I was down there, and she was going through all of her struggles and things like that. And anyways, we met for lunch one day, and we talked for a long time, and we prayed together. And at the end of the time, when I prayed with him, I said, I'm just asking Jesus and Mary to watch over you. So I'm going to do. I'm going to put you under the blood of Jesus and under the protection of the Blessed Mother. And I'm going to pray and offer Mass for you. So I had said that as I departed the restaurant. We said goodbye. Well, I got home, and that following week, he texted me and said, things are really bad. She's already decided that she's leaving me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, well, let's trust, let's pray. Well, that very same day, his pastor, who he had gone, both of them had gone for counseling, sent him a text, and this is what he said. I've asked Jesus and Mary tonight to send the angels, to release her from the demons of her struggles. I want to ask you to let the angels know that they are welcome in your home. And he responded back, yes, I welcome them. The next morning, he was downstairs praying the rosary, praying in the morning, and his wife came down from upstairs. She was in a separate room. They were living apart in the house. And she sat down beside him, and she joined in him in the rosary, which was quite shocking to him. And then she began to share with him. She said, I was awoken in the middle of the night by a dream. She said, in that dream, I saw the full scope of divorce, the desolation, the choices I had made. I saw myself, she said to her husband, in a wasteland forever, no blessings, realizing the horror of it all. And then she began to cry, and she asked for forgiveness and told her husband she was going that day to Mass and going to ask their pastor if she could go to confession. Now, I'd like to say to you that all is well, everything's wonderful, no problems since then, but I can't say that. And and that's so much like the Transfiguration. We get these consolations. Now, that was powerful for both of us. I mean, it was such an encouragement. I was so happy that the Lord had worked in a powerful way in that moment. But you know what? Just as soon as those consolations come, any one of us can say, okay, no thanks, I'm not interested anymore. Again, like we talked about last week in the temptation, Satan is not stupid. He's wily, he's subtle. He's going to come back. He's going to tempt them. He's going to tempt us. He's going to try to discourage us again. That's why we have to persevere. But God gives us these moments, all of us, these little consolations along the way. Again, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us become more generous, etc. But there's still a lot of work ahead. Risks that we must take, choices we must make, decisions we have to make. I remember last week I talked to you a little bit about, say again, the adult retreat that we're putting on in April. And again, in the context of last Sunday's gospel, all the temptations, all the deceptions of Satan, you know, or whatever it is that God is asking you to do spiritually this Lent. Maybe God is pointing out some deep issues that he's asking you to surrender. There's risk involved, right? Choices to make, decisions to do. Okay? But that's all necessary if we're going to experience the glory of Easter. Okay? The consolations along our journey, just like the transfigurations, are glimpses into eternal life to encourage us and strengthen us and give us hope. And my dear friends, today as we celebrate this Eucharist, let's pray that at this Eucharist, Jesus, who comes to us humbly in the form of bread and wine that becomes his body and blood, to receive him in a new way today, to open our hearts and say, Jesus, help me to have new eyes, as we heard in the opening prayer of Mass, new eyes, pure heart, pure vision of our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that these consolations that we receive along the journey of faith will strengthen us, because we know the trials will come. But again, like I said last week, victory is possible in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless you all.